Can I just tell you guys, I count it a real privilege to be able to dedicate Lyric and just to be able to honor her through just publicly proclaiming our desire to raise her as best as we possibly can. And anybody that's been parents knows how hard that process can be. And I'm only learning it just 2 years in, but we're just so excited about that. So excited to be able to share with you guys some thoughts that are on my heart. We've been in this series called Worship Matters for the last few weeks. I wish I could go back and kind of recap everything that's gone on. Unfortunately, I can't, but I can do some. So here's kind of the main thought, the big idea. Worship's a whole lot bigger than what we do on Sunday mornings. Worship includes a whole lot more than singing some songs. Includes a whole lot more than just hearing me or Ralph or some other teacher teach. It's bigger than that. It encompasses all of our being, all of life. And Ralph has been working off this definition for the last little bit, and it's this. Is worship is life, is a life rightly lived in relationship with God. You see, there's no limits within that context. You can't say, God, you know, I'll give you Sunday mornings, but I have to have Friday nights. See, that's not an option in that scenario. It's all of life. All of life rightly given. And you know, working off of that idea can be a bit scary, can't it? I think it can, because that says, God, I'm going to worship you with my finance, even though I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill come Friday. That says, God, I'm going to worship you through my relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, even though everything in society says I should do it one way. I'm going to say, I'm going to look at your scriptures, and I'm going to do it this way, the way that you lined it up. And anybody that's been down this road of faith for very long can say, hey, I've seen the faithfulness of God. When I follow his instruction, when I do things the way that he says to do things, time and time again, I've seen him bless me because of it. And I think that's what we're getting at here. God, when he designed this whole thing called worship, this whole thing called life, he designed it to be a specific way. And we're just been kind of discovering, what does that mean? And so for the last little bit, Ralph has been taking these kind of big brush strokes, and he's kind of been painting the background, the facade, so to speak, so that now, hopefully, we can get into a little bit more of the detail work, some of the smaller, more intricate things. And so I'm just so excited to be able to share with you guys. So just a little backstory. Some of you guys know this, some of you don't. End of last year, so rewind maybe a month ago, I had a chance to experience one of my lifelong dreams, something that I've been looking forward to for so long. And so me, along with a lot of my friends that I get a chance to play music with, we packed in a car, we drove 17 hours down south, just north of a little town, you probably heard of it, called West Palm Beach, Florida. And we weren't down there to enjoy the fun and the sun, as much as I would have loved to say that we got out to the beach. That totally didn't happen. We were at the beach actually for about 45 minutes, and I can tell you it wasn't all that. Chris may differ with me on that. He actually got in, but the rest of us just kind of stood there and looked at it. And it was fun. But the reason we were down there was because God had so blessed us with an opportunity to be able to record our first album. And I was just so excited to be able to do that. God provided not only the creative kind of juices to flow so that we could create music, but also he provided financially. And he did it in a way that was far beyond what we could have ever expected, what we could have ever asked for. And it was just so amazing just to be able to sit there. And you know, that finance, it was provided by even people here in this room. It was just, we were just so blessed. And so the project's coming along great. It's going wonderful. And actually this past week, we just got a first glimpse of some of the stuff that we did down there. And we got what's called a rough mix back. And so we're listening to it and taking notes and saying, all right, I like this, I don't like this, we got to do that over, got to do this a little bit better. So we get to this spot, and the song is called Closer that we got a track of. And so as I'm taking these notes, I'm just hearing this consistent cry over and over and over again to know, to deeply know the heart of God. And as I was just thinking about that thought, you know, I just love that idea. And I love it on so many different levels, because, you know, we can know his heart. You know, we could look at verse after verse after verse of scripture tonight or this morning and see, all right, this is God's heart for the lost. This is God's heart for justice, for reconciliation. We could see his heart for the nations. All of those things, we can know God's heart, and we can know it intimately. And I just love that because it's all spelled out so clearly within the pages of Scripture. There's no guesswork that's really needed there. The other reason that I like it is because I, and maybe this is the wrong way to say it, but I don't think there's a more noble pursuit that we could have than to know the heart of God. And maybe noble is not the right word, but I don't think we can spend our time more wisely than getting to know the heart of God. You know, I love the way that this theologian, A.W. Tozer, says this, communicates this thought. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You know, I don't think he could have said it any better than that, guys. You see, if we have misconceptions about God's hearts, if we don't quite understand it, the implications there are far-reaching. But when we come to know God's heart, his heart for rescue, his heart for redemption, I believe that our lives, they can't help but be changed in that process. And I love the way this concept, this thought is communicated in Psalm 40. If you have your Bibles, just grab them out. We're gonna turn and spend a little bit of time there. But Psalm 40, it starts out like this. Let me grab it here. It starts out like this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, let me read that again because I know some of you are just finding it. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And guys, if the psalm decided to end there, if David had just gotten to the point where he lost his pen and it fell between the cracks of the floor and he could never, ever get it back up again, guys, there's a whole lot right there. There's a whole lot right there. A whole lot about God's heart. First is this, is that God's listening. He's listening. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what we have going on. He's listening. He's not up there going, la, 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 I can't hear you. God's not doing that. He's not doing that. See, anything we're going through, he's listening. He's excited. He's an active listener. He's looking for ways. He's not just up there passively kind of, you know, oh, what's going on down there? That's not it. He's actively looking. He's looking for opportunities to listen. And I also love how the passage starts out, right? Because it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And I think that kind of implies that there's a little difference between the way that David expected things to turn out and the way that God had things turn out. David might have been like, oh, you know, I really wish you would have come through 3 hours ago. But no, you came through right at the right time. But Paul says, you know, just at the right time, just at the right time, Christ died for us. And I love that thought. So it's just the right time. Even though, you know, David feels like he's waiting patiently here, it was just at the right time. And the last thing that I just want to point out about that first thing is that God heard us. And he didn't just hear us. Because hearing us is good enough, right? Like, if there's anybody that I want to hear me, it's the God of the universe. But God takes it a step further. He doesn't just hear us. He acts. He acts. Few years back, I was working for a company called Enterprise Rent-A-Car, and they're an absolutely great company. If you ever have to rent a vehicle, I highly encourage you to do it there. A little shameless plug, but you know, if I was going to rent a car, I'd still do it there. But while I was there, I was working at a satellite branch of the main branch that we were at, and it was at a dealership, and things had to run a little differently there than they were supposed to, and kind of cut corners and did stuff just because it had to happen to make everybody happy. And one of the things that I just saw over and over again was it just left us open to have some serious damage to come back to one of our cars. And I was just really concerned about it, so I brought it up to my manager. I said, hey, you know, there's this chance that we could get some pretty serious, you know, repercussions because of the way that we're checking cars back in. And I brought it to his attention. He says, oh, Ryan, it's a great idea. You know, I'll get right on that, yada, yada, yada. You know, I didn't really think anything of it. Had the meeting, and things went great. And then life went on. And a little while before I left the company, I actually had switched branches. But then I heard through the grapevine that this satellite branch that I used to work at had gotten a car back that had all of this undercarriage damage that they ended up having to eat the cost of it because they couldn't go back to the customer. And I just could not help but think, what if this manager had, instead of just listening to me, instead of just saying, oh, Ryan, that's a great idea, if he had acted, if he had done something about it, like how much more could God have done? But thankfully, the God of the Bible, thankfully the God that we're talking about this morning, didn't just see fit to hear us out, to hear our cry, but he acted on it. He acted on it. Then it's where verse 2 hops in. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. So he doesn't hear our, just to hear our cry for help. He comes to our rescue. And then third, he betters our situation through the rescue. We end up in a better spot because of the rescue than we ever were beforehand. You know, I love this. Because he says, you know, I'm not going to just set you on the edge of the pit. You know, that's not where it goes. He says, you know, I'm going to lift you up out of that and place your feet on a rock, a solid place to stand. So it's not like I'm going to set you close enough so you might end up falling back in. No, he gives a completely new standing, completely new. And I love that. You know why I love that? Because that's a foreshadowing of the gospel. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel. So if you just to narrow down Psalm 40, just looking at a couple verses here, you've got the gospel, the essence of the gospel right in there. So after the fall in Genesis 3, humanity finds itself in this slimy pit that try as it might, it cannot get out of. We can't get out of this pit. But God saw our situation. And instead of just seeing it and not doing anything about it like my manager did, he acted on it. He sent his son into the world. Jesus experienced life in the same way that you and I do, except for one big difference. He did it without sinning. And because of that, Jesus was uniquely qualified for the rescue. He was uniquely qualified to come. And then through his death and his resurrection 3 days later, he broke the hold of that slimy pit called sin. And now all we have to do is cry out and say, help. And we can trust that not only will he save us, but then he will give us a new standing. A standing which Paul says in Romans is that of a co-heir with Christ. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So, I mean, I don't know if you're catching this, but we go from slimy pit, from death, destruction, we're stuck, we're no good, to standing on a rock, new standing before God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Are you guys hearing this? I mean, like, this kind of a big deal. Kind of a really big deal. Yeah. And like I said earlier, if it stopped right there, that would be awesome enough, right? If it stopped right there, that'd be awesome. But it keeps going. So I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, heard my cry, lifted me up out of the pit, mud, mire, set my feet on a rock, firm place to stand. And that's amazing. He listened, acted, rescued, sent. He didn't send, like, you know, a rescue party for us. He himself got down in the mud and the mire. That's kind of the implication here. Jesus put on flesh and blood, hopped into the pit, grabbed us out of it, pulled us out. He didn't get like a vacuum cleaner and suck away all the mud and then come down in. He went down in the mud and grabbed us. That's kind of what's going on. I think that's kind of a pretty powerful thought. But he came into our mess, heard our cry, lifted us up out of the pit. And that's, like we said, that's already amazing enough. But verse 3. Put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. And then, you know, I'm just going to pause for a second. A lot of people have been like, Lyric, great name, really weird. not sure where you got that. I know you like music and all. Still kind of confused by the name. There's our reason right there. My hope is that Jesus grabs Lyric's heart so much that he impresses on her what he did in that rescue, that she was in the pit. She was stuck. She is stuck short of him. But all she has to do is cry out, say, dear Jesus, save me. And she can experience this. And my hope is that this new song that God puts in her mouth, these lyrics that she gives, that her life sings, that they would have implications, and the implications are coming up right here. And here they are. Many, can we say many? Many, let's do it again. Many, see, gospel doesn't work on this 1-to-1-to-1 ratio. We don't, you know, hop out of the pit on the firm ground, co-heirs with Christ, and now we're going to scream it so one person can hear. That's not it. The idea is that when we come out of the muck and the mire, got this new song in our mouth, many people are going to hear about it. That's the whole point, right? So many people, that's the multiplication thing that we got going on with the gospel. That's the way it works. So halfway through, many will see, many will fear, and many will put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Do you see what's happening here? The psalmist is going from the pit, from this stuck spot, mud, mire, yuckiness. He's got this new song, and God's turning that, the person from the pit, he's making the mouthpiece. He's making the megaphone, so to speak, for God's message. See, brokenness, our hurt and our pain uniquely qualifies us, unlike very few things that I can think of, to then turn and serve other people. 1 Peter talks about it in relationship to Jesus. It says, by his wounds we are healed. So something unique about the brokenness, the bruising, the suffering that Jesus went through that brought a sense of healing to us. See, I think that's a beautiful thing to recognize that we can be in a really desperate situation and be lifted up out of whatever that is, and that God can use us to be the voice of hope, the voice of restoration, the voice of redemption, of rescue for so many other people. And as a result of that, like I said, it's not that one person would hear. The result is that many would hear, many would fear, and many would put their trust in the Lord. And you see, that's what we want to talk about this morning, is kind of gathering all of our unique experiences, our unique abilities, kind of putting them together and saying, all right, God, how can you use this to serve out there, to serve others? So when it comes to becoming people that serve, that's kind of the main thought today, is we want to become a people that serve. I hope you understand that that can look a lot of different ways. It's not like there's no cookie cutter. This is what it looks like. It looks a lot of different ways. And this morning, we're going to have a chance to just get introduced to maybe two. Many of you know, for a long time, we've supported a ministry called the Northwest Provision Drive. And every year, just about inevitably on the coldest weekend of the year, we end up going down to Baltimore, taking hats, jackets, scarves, hot cocoa, soup, anything and everything we can think to fit into a U-Haul truck, down and just be able to bless the people that are on the street down there. They, you know, for one reason or another, they found themselves out in the cold on that night. And this year, like so many other years, we've just had some incredible stories that have come back. And I just love to have John Petty come on up here, wherever he, there, Mr. Petty, come on up. We just want to hear some of what God was doing through that time. So I'm going to give this to you so they can hear what you got going on. So John, can you tell us a little bit about just the purpose behind the Northwest Provision Drive?
Well, the Northwest Provision Drive, we started out way back 20-some years ago just on a very small basis, but we wanted to address the people who were out on the streets that weren't willing or able to go into the shelters, because a lot of the shelters won't take them if they're drugging and drinking, so they can't go in, or they just choose they don't want to go in. And we just decided we needed to go out and try to reach them where they were, because they were the people who were probably most in need. The people in the shelters were getting food, getting some protection from the cold.
So like, if you're thinking of all those people, can you think of like one specific person that just kind of sticks out in your mind, a story or a relationship that's been established, that's maybe they've been blessed through the ministry that you guys have?
Well, every year there's somebody, you know. And this year, we saw a lot of people, we spent some time with them, but there was nothing that was like outstanding this year as far as, you know, somebody who was in desperate need, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were all in need, but the one that sticks out most probably is the time we were down on Eastern Avenue, and we had a couple that were huddling in the storefront in the long walkway into a store, and they were in bad shape. They really were, and they said that they were praying that somebody would come and help them, and then there we were. And we were able to bless them with blankets and food and coats and shoes and whatever else they needed. And plus, we took some time and spent some time prayed with them, you know. And I think that was probably a turning point for them. Now, whether they ever got off the street or whatever, we haven't seen them since.
Sure.
You know, but we don't know what happened. Uh-huh. But, you know, I think that night really made a difference. This year we spent a lot of time underneath the bridge at 83. For those of you who know the area, there's a ramp that goes on to 83, and there's a ramp that goes to Fallsway, I think. And there's like a little plot of land right between there, and you go up over the hill and down, and there was a camp of 15 people there. And we went down and talked to them for a little bit. Two of the guys come out. One of them spent an hour with us just talking.
Yeah.
And then as they go back, then others would come up because they would see what good stuff we had. so that we were there probably an hour and a half almost, which is an extraordinary long time for us to stay at one place, but it was such a good place.
Yeah. So if you think about your experience with the Northwest Provision Drive, how has that affected your attitude towards just serving people in general?
Well, it's definitely a humbling experience because of how blessed we are. It just really makes you thankful for what you have and then, mm-hmm. you know, more willing to share with those that don't. It just, it works on your heart every year, that's for sure.
No doubt. Well, so just looking forward then, are there ways that we can be praying for you and the rest of the leadership of the Provision Drive? Practical, whatever.
Obviously, you know, for protection every year when we go down and mm-hmm. for provision as we get ready to go down to make sure that we have the stuff that we need. It's, in the past we had places where we could find coats for, you know, $8, $10. Well, they closed up, so, you know, now it's a little more difficult, a little more expensive, you know, so we try to be as good a stewards as we can, shopping the bargains as we can.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, just provision for that.
Okay.
And the other thing that's really something that we can do prayer for is for some others to start, you know, to want to like step up and join with us,
mm-hmm.
because I'm not getting any younger, and that's a long night out on the road.
Sure,
you know, so
sure.
You know, we could use some younger guys to come along and, you know, step in, and, you know, maybe continue to work this thing along as, you know, some of those older guys decide it's time to give it up.
Yeah, I understand. Well, I'll tell you what, before I let you down, let me just pray for those couple of things if you guys would join with me. Lord, we just thank you so much for the Provision Drive. We thank you for all the good stuff that you do through that ministry. Lord, I just pray, even now as they prepare for you know, whether that's a spring trip or the one next year, Lord, that you would be providing, whether that's cheap coats or cheap hats and scarves or people to donate funds to be able to purchase those. Lord, I just pray that you'd be providing provision for that kind of stuff. And Lord, I just pray for the next generation. I pray for all of us, really, that we would have an attitude that's willing to serve, to go out there and realize that serving is a way of worshiping you. And Lord, that there would be an overflow of interest in the next trip that they take down. So I thank you so much for John and Steve and Carl, and I'm going to forget people, but all the people that just go down there and serve tirelessly in that night. We thank you so much for what they do, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, John. And so the next ministry I'm excited to spend some time with is that of Dan and Karen Elrick. They have been kind of linked to our church for a while now, we kind of act as a sending church for their ministry in Japan. And it, as the last little bit, it's kind of transitioned a little bit. Things are molding and shaping. There's been an evolution going on there. But I'd just like to invite you guys, come on up here, or one of you, or however you'd like to do it. Just find out a little bit more about what you guys got going on with the ministry. So I'm just going to Pop that there. All right, so tell us a little bit about what you got going on in Japan, because I don't know that everybody kind of knows your story.
Right now, the main ministry that I do is pastoring the church, and Karen is making things, lots of resources. You want to make any additional details or comment?
Oh, okay. well, we started out in Hiroshima, but working with an established church there. But as of the last 11 years, I guess, we've been in Osaka, and we thought we were going to be planting a cell church, and we started to do that, but God also had other plans. You know, he never tells us everything. I don't know whether we could handle it if he did, but the international church there in Osaka, which is 60% Japanese and 40% all over the place, had a cry of help as their pastor suddenly quit, and they turned to Dan and said, fill the pulpit this Sunday, please. And that was 11 years ago. you know, God does these things. But I, on the other hand, am more into the tech side of things, and I didn't originally think that was even what missionaries did. I thought, well, missionaries go out and preach, and they evangelize, and they counsel, and they do these people things. And my career in computers was unrelated to that, so I was like, okay, I'm leaving that behind. I'm going to be a missionary now. But I always felt more comfortable putting things together that would help the people that were doing those kinds of things than I was doing those kinds of things. And I started to feel guilty, but God beat me over the head and said, no, I built you. I made you the way you are, and you are needed with the things you know how to do. And so do those things and do them for me. And now that I've settled into that more, I've realized, you know, there's actually a shortage of techie missionaries. Most people who have computer careers don't go to the mission field. They stay home and make money and send it to the mission field. So I could use some help. Anybody else feel a call to missions? But any rate, so I do support kinds of ministries, yeah. And he does more of the frontline stuff in a nutshell.
All right. So in terms of particulars of the ministry that you have going on there, we've got lead pastor. So you've got all of that under your jurisdiction, so to speak, and then you're doing all of the kind of techie stuff. So obviously within all of that, there's like some ups and downs. Ministry just is full of that kind of stuff. So how do you kind of maintain passion, excitement, all of that kind of stuff in the midst of everything that's going on?
We see God, you know, producing fruit out of using us. At least that's the way I would put it for me is, you know, I may be back there at my computer doing stuff, but then I see, oh, I used your database and remembered this person, and because of that they, you know, responded. Or, wow, your praise DVDs really helped us to get closer to God, or, you know, whatever it is. God, I see God doing things, and that reminds me, I'm here for a purpose. I'm where God wants me.
Yeah.
One day at a time.
One day at a time. Sometimes that's all you can do, right?
And I just kind of, when things get a little hard, I get discouraged. I just try to get off in prayer, whether it's for an hour or sometimes even a few days, yeah. You know, to find a chance to get away for prayer. And then the Lord kind of ministers and strengthens.
Yeah. So kind of like what I was asking John, are there particular people or particular scenarios that you guys have had over the last little bit that have just really blessed you, really, you know, kind of increased that passion for ministry? Can you guys think of any stories or people?
Well, one thing is all of you coming alongside and staying with us all these years, and the Lord has provided for our financial needs through other ways. So we said we don't need the financial support, but we still really appreciate being connected, and we need your prayers. But I would share a quick story. Gal Keiko, one of the things that really blesses me is to see people grow in the Lord. And, you know, a gal named Keiko, baptized her about 3 or 4 years ago, and she came to the church, and she was learning, and she came to faith. And through a Bible study I was leading, and maybe through the main worship service as well, and then after that, we got her baptized in some very cold water on a cold day in March out in a river because she wanted to get baptized in nature. But since then, she came alongside and helped. It was the Alpha course, and she came alongside as a helper and then an assistant leader, and then she let her own Alpha course. And now the current Alpha course we're running is actually, she trained the leaders of the course. So she's not only become a leader, she's become a trainer of
That's
leaders
awesome.
For it. And to see her grow like that. Now she calls me up at weird hours with weird questions because ministry is an adventure and interesting things happen. But it's really exciting to see her grow.
That's neat.
All
right. So, same regard. What can we be praying for you guys? What do you guys need? How can we support you?
Well, one thing is, I don't know how many people know, but my son came back after two tours in Iraq. The first tour he did came back, and he was doing pretty well still. The second tour he came back, and he's physically okay, but in a sense, I would say he's kind of a mental casualty of the war. Because he came back with a lot of problems and poor judgment, and there was a lot of different things, and I don't want to make it in a long story, but he got in a lot of trouble. Now he's in prison in Texarkana, Texas. So we'll be going out there to visit him next week here. But please pray for my son, and saying that, you know, the things in the war affecting stuff doesn't excuse what he did, but I think that some of our veterans come back unable to make wise judgments and perspective after the things they've seen and been involved in. So that's one thing. Another thing is we're always asking people to pray for wisdom about our future ministry and stuff. It's been a great blessing and a privilege to minister through the International Church, but the time may come that it's time to go on and do some other things. So we're thinking about that.
Sure. Yeah, I don't know whether you want me to mention what we're thinking about. Okay. There's a lot of Japanese people who seem to have a curiosity. He started a YouTube channel and put some stuff up there, and it's surprising how the demographics of who's listening, who's checking out these videos, he's getting middle-aged men. We wouldn't have ever expected that. That's a very hard group to reach. So these guys are not coming to church. These guys are just, you know, we don't know who they are, but, you know, you get the idea. They're just checking out stuff. And they seem to be checking out stuff related to Christianity. And so it's like, what do we do with this? We're not going to just drag them to church. They're curious, but they're not going to admit that. So how can we take church to them? And so it was Dan's idea, but we're kind of both praying about our role in this, because it has a very big tech role as well. And that is the idea of online church. I don't mean just sticking the videos of your church service up there. I'm talking about something interactive, because that's the way youth do things these days. You know, the whole, you know, newer generation, it's all very social, very connected, but social without even looking at somebody. You can be social, you know, on Twitter. So how can we do that for these people and give them a taste of church and a way of interacting with Christians before they have the courage to actually go somewhere and meet somebody face-to-face? So that would be a big commitment. Involves a lot of video, a lot of web, a lot of vision and wisdom of how, you know, how do people we've never met think? You know, that's not easy. But God knows these things. So at any rate, we're praying about those kinds of things, and we've got a couple other people that might be involved, and I don't know. We'll just see where it goes, but that's one thing to pray about. Thank you.
Very cool.
I'll put that in a prayer request form. Pray for the 99% of Japanese people who will never walk through the front door of a church, but that might respond to the gospel if they ran into it online.
All right. Let me pray for you guys. Yeah, sure. Well, Lord, we just want to lift up the Elrics to you. Lord, I thank you for the good stuff that you're doing through them and through their ministry, whether that's online or whether that's having people walk into the physical brick and mortar building of their church. Lord, we're excited. And Lord, I just pray that you bless that endeavor as it comes about. Give them wisdom about how to approach the cyber church idea. Lord, I also want to lift up Dan's son. Lord, I'm so thankful for his service. And Lord, I'm sad for his heart and how his heart's been damaged through that just traumatic experience. And Lord, I just pray that you would use Dan and Karen to just minister him in a special way. I'm not sure what that'll look like, and maybe they don't know either. But Lord, I just pray that you would let them be the hands and feet of Jesus as they get a chance to interact with him. And Lord, I specifically want to lift up the men of Japan that are connecting with Dan and his talks online. Lord, getting men mobilized is important. And Lord, I just want to see that happen, not only in Japan, but also here. And Lord, I pray that their ministry would help enable that to happen. So I thank you so much for the Elricks. Thank you for their heart, passion for people. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, thanks, John, again. And I have a few more thoughts, and I hope you guys are gracious with me and let me kind of go through. It's going to go a little longer than what I'm sure many of you hoped for, but oh well. So what we're talking about, it's not charity, it's worship. You know, charity is when somebody out of the goodness of their heart says, I'm going to do something nice for somebody else. Worship is when we say, you know, my life has been so radically altered by the gospel, been so radically altered through this rescue that Jesus has done in my life, that I'm going to do the only thing that I know how to do, which is then respond, and I'm going to lift others. I'm going to come along somebody else. I'm going to show them the hope, the future that is possible with God. But before we can serve, before we can kind of take that next step, we have to see the need. We've got to see the need. So we can't just, oh, I'm going to just randomly serve and we'll run off and kind of do all these random things. But if we don't see the need, we're going to kind of miss out on a lot of big ideas. So the big push this morning is not, you know, hey, hop on the next trip down to the provision drive. If God's calling you to that, praise God. And it's not hop on a plane and go help Karen write code for, you know, this next cyber thing. That's not it. That's not the big push this morning. It's not like a backdoor curveball to kind of get you guys plugged into those things, as much as I'm sure they would appreciate it. But here's the deal. It's about people. It's about serving people. And serving people can happen anywhere. And it really can happen everywhere. But we can't serve them unless we see them. And unless we see them, we won't see the need. And I just want to take us through a story I'm sure you're familiar with. And I'll just read it to you. You don't need to go there. It's in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Not a great idea, but he wanted to have at it anyway. Teacher, he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to him, verse 26, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And then the expert replies. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, with all your mind. You know, that's kind of like the summation of the law. And in Jewish terminology, it's called the Shema. It's in the very beginning part of Deuteronomy. It says this. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he adds to that. He says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And for those of you that have studied anything that Jesus has kind of been teaching, that's kind of how he answered the question, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love people. That's kind of all of it combined into one. All of the prophets, all the law, it kind of hinges on these two main points. And so he gets it right. Love God, love your neighbor. And I can just see Jesus kind of sitting back, you know, maybe he's leaning against a tree and he hears the guy's dissertation. He's like, ah, great, wonderful, you got it right, great job, bro, you know. And he says, go and do this and you'll live. Like, you answered your own question. Do that and you'll live. Problem. He tries to clarify, or scripture says he tries to justify himself. And he asks this. He says, so who is my neighbor? In other words, do you know that I live next to the Joneses and the Smiths? Do you know who my neighbors are, Jesus? And in classic Jesus form, he does not say, yes, I know you live next to the Joneses and the Smiths. He says this. He tells him a story. He says, there's a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell in the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest came down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by to the other side. Up comes person number two, a Levite. When he came to this place, looked at him, went to the other side of the road. So we've got person one and person two, priest and Levite. This is pastor and worship leader. If there's two people you're ever expecting to hop in here and to do something about it, it's these two people. And then in comes character number three, the Samaritan. And probably the most unlikely character. I know some of you guys probably know the background subtext here. This is not the guy that's going to help in this situation. He's a foreigner. He's not the same kind. But he says the Samaritan, as he traveled down the road, came to where he was. And when he saw him, so you can't rescue somebody you don't see. You know, we can't serve someone we don't see. So if we roll into work tomorrow or we go into school tomorrow and we don't see the people that are all around us, you know, the person that's broken sitting one desk ahead of us, or, you know, the person that's at this terminal typing away, but you can just see she's just lost. She's hurting. If you don't see that because you're too deep returning emails on your iPhone or you're trying to break your high score in I don't know, Angry Birds, you're gonna miss it. You're gonna miss the opportunity to be God's hands and his feet. Because you're not going to have that first step. You're not going to be able to say, you know, hey, this might seem weird. I don't want to freak you out here, but, you know, you look kind of down. You look like you're having a rough day. Is there any way that I can encourage you? Any way that I can pray for you? Anything that I can do for you? Because, you know, I saw you. You're not gonna have that. He says, this Samaritan, when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went and he bandaged his wounds and he poured oil and wine and he put the man on his donkey and took him to the inn. And, you know, I was just thinking about it. It was kind of the wounds that were going on right there for this guy. That's what was going on in that situation. On Friday night, I had a student of mine text me and she said, my mom and I are moving. And, it's just me, my mom, and my mom's boyfriend, and we've got to move all of this stuff. And she said, there's some really heavy dressers. Like, they're too much for me to carry. Like, really, the only people that can do anything is me and my mom's boyfriend, because my mom's back's hurt, and she can't do anything. And so I'm like, man, I don't like moving, but I'm like, let me see if I can find some people. So I shoot out a text to about a half dozen guys, and I say, hey, is there anything, you know, any way that we can get you guys to help out? And sure enough, you know, a handful of them text me back. And there was even a couple more that said, hey, I'll be willing to, but time frames aren't going to work out. And I just have to brag on some of the men that we have here. You know, I just love it. Because with the Samaritan, he had the wounds. You know, it would have been fine. You know, here's a business card for my doctor. You know, go see him and he'll fix everything. That would, you know, Samaritan could have done that. Nobody would have thought he was doing at least something more than the pastor and the worship leader did. But with these guys, it was the dressers. They had the dressers going on. Like, they had to move these dressers, and just the two of them, they couldn't do it. But being willing to step in there and kind of do the heavy lifting, so to speak, that meant everything. And I can't tell you, afterwards, I'm getting text after text. You guys are the best people that I've ever met. You're so awesome. And I'm just like, thank you, but no, we're not the best people ever. You just don't know all our junk. You know, but they were just so appreciative, and that's got to be where this guy that fell into the hands of robbers is at. And the other thing that I love about this is that Jesus doesn't say all the questions that we would have in that moment. Like, none of the guys that I had helping out were like, you know, why exactly is this the third time you're moving this year? Like, nobody asked that. That wasn't a big deal. And in the same regard, the Samaritan didn't say, you know, bro, did you say something to these guys to get beat up? Did you do something to deserve this? You know, why were you leaving Jerusalem, headed to Jericho at 11:30 at night? Like, that's just a bad idea. You're going to get beat up every time. No, Jesus, none of that's there. None of that's there. You know, is this going to help? Is this going to make a difference? You know, blah, 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 blah. That's not there. The guy needed somebody to tend to his wounds. And he was there, and he saw him, and now he's on this donkey, and he's going to the inn. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you any extra expense. Which of these 3 men, Jesus says, which of these 3 was a neighbor to the man that fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, I'm sure the expert's excited. He's got his hands up. He says, you know, it was the one that had mercy on him. It's the one that showed him pity, right? So for me, loving my neighbor isn't just about the Matheneas who live right across the street from me, That's not what it's about. If I want to love my neighbor like Jesus is talking about, I got to broaden my perspective of what it means to be a neighbor. It's not just about the people that live to the right or to the left. It's everybody. It's everybody. So Jesus says, you know, you got it right. It's the one that showed mercy. Go and do likewise. So he basically says the same answer again. That's what I want you to do. If you want eternal life, go and do likewise. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, like I'm a part of the kingdom, if you want a part of that, go and do that. Just love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the same way that you were rescued when you were still apart from God, is the way that you've been seated in the heavenly realms, given this standing that you don't deserve, you know, show that to other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. But before you can love your neighbor, you have to see your neighbor. Before we can lift someone up out of that pit, we got to be able to see them, and we got to be able to see the need. And as I kind of wrap things up here, I just was talking to a student the other day, and it was about the same passage, and he's like, you know, it's great. This robber stepped out, and he helped the guy that got beat up on the side of the road. But Ryan, you know, you do that this day and age, you're just as liable to get beat up as he was. Like, you pull off the side of the road in Baltimore or anywhere, really, you might end up in the same fate that he had. Like, God's got to be doing something different. Like, what does God want us to do now? You know, caught in the moment, he kind of catches me off guard. I really, to be honest, I have nothing good to tell him. I don't even know what I told him at the time, and I wish I could kind of go back now, because I feel like God kind of taught me something. He taught me something through my son. So this past week, it was Wednesday, I'm doing this diet where I have to cook up a lot of meat, and so I was in the kitchen, I was kind of cooking all this up, and he comes storming in. I'm marinating some chicken, grilling up some steak, and he says, "What you doing, Daddy?" And I'm like, Daddy's cooking up some meat. And he looks down, and like 2 seconds goes by, and he looks back up and he says, "What you doing, Daddy?" And I'm thinking maybe he just didn't understand me, so I was giving him a little more details. And I said, "You know, Dad's marinating some steak, putting some herbs and some spices on here so it tastes good." And then he kind of processes it a little bit, takes it all in, and looks down, and he looks back up. "What you doing, Daddy?" And I'm going, "Buddy, I'm, you know, nothing changed. Still cooking, still marinating." And he processes that, looks down, looks up. "What you doing, Daddy?" And I'm going, "Buddy, I'm doing the same thing I was doing 30 seconds earlier. I'm doing the exact same thing. Like, nothing changed, bud." And you see, we can laugh and we think it's funny when a 2-year-old does this. But guys, I think we do the same thing with God. I think we do the exact same thing. We come to God and we're like, "So what should we be doing, Daddy?" And he's like, "Hey, bud, love God, love me, and love people." And just like Micah, we look down and we think to ourselves for a second or two, and then we look back up and we say, "What should we be doing, Daddy?" And I can't help but think he wants to respond a lot like I did. And he just kind of laughs and chuckles to himself, like, "You can't have already forgotten this." But he says, "Do you remember what I said? Do you remember? Love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your mind, your strength. And love people. Love people. No exceptions, no limitations, no expectations. Just love people. Remember the way that I've lavished love on you, and do that to somebody else. Show the generosity that you've received from me to somebody else." You know, it could be as simple as smiling at somebody that looks sad. You know, or walking up and saying, "Hey, I was going through scripture the other day, and I just feel like I have this word for you. I just wanted to encourage you with this." You know, or maybe just being present with people that are lonely. You know, I'm just stopping by and saying, "Hey, you want to hang out?" You know, some of them might even be millionaires, but they still need lifted. They still needed helped up out of that muck and mire. And it can be really simple. The whole idea is that we've been rescued. We've been redeemed to new life. And because of that, We've got this new song in our mouths, this hymn of praise to our God. And the point is, guys, not that one would hear. That's not the point. The point is that he's so burdened us with this heart for others, this heart for serving, becoming the person that he's created us to be, to serve others, that many will hear, that many will fear, and many will put their hope and their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. And that's what we should be about. That is worship. That is worship, guys. And we're going to wrap up here, and I would just, if the worship team could just come on up, and I just want to pray this out, because that's the point. That's the big point, really, is the gospel. If we miss everything else, if we miss everything else that I talked about, forget stories and all that stuff is not important. The important stuff is the gospel. It's that God saw us when we were in that pit, and he recognized that there was no way we were clawing ourselves out of it. And instead of trying to come up with a contraption to get rid of all the muck and the mire, God said, he turned to his son, he says, Jesus, what'd you think about going down there, getting your hands dirty, getting in the mud, the mire, the slimy, filthy mess that we were in, and pulling off a rescue mission? And that's what he did for us. And because he did that, and he did it in a way that he didn't sin, he was qualified, unlike any human has ever been qualified, ever will be qualified, to rescue us. And after his death on that cross, where he bore the sin, the pain of humanity, all of that crushing blow, and his resurrection 3 days later, we now have the opportunity to have new life with him. Guys, I don't know where you're at with that, but if you embrace that thought process, if you embrace what the implications of that story are for your life, you can't help but let many hear that story. You can't help but hope that it changes many people around you's lives. You can't help but be changed in the process. Lord, I just thank you so much for these friends. I thank you for time to be able to spend looking at your word and your scriptures, to look at the ways that you saved us. Look at the ways that you've called us to join the rescue party. Help us to be a people that are more apt and more willing to serve than we were yesterday, and recognizing that that service is ultimately worship back to you. Lord, I thank you.